Open your Bibles, if you would, to that little letter toward the back of your Bible, 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1. I'm going to read 6 verses from that first chapter, verses 5 through 10, though our focus will be primarily on the 7th verse. So let's read God's word together. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. And by His grace, may He penetrate this morning our hearts and minds. This is a rather significant passage, which has come to be known as maybe one of the more searchingly significant letters in the New Testament. John writes with surgical precision in these 5 chapters of 1 John. And in our text, these 6 verses, the truth contained in them are many. But I want to try to focus on a narrow aspect of truth this morning, a single truth that I hope will be helpful to you, my brothers and sisters. I want to speak to you this morning about the grace of sin being exposed in us. The grace of sin exposed. Yesterday, for those that don't know, probably most of you don't know, I spent the whole day in East Texas, Athens, Texas, for pastor's fellowship that I was invited to come and be a part of and speak to this group of East Texas like-minded pastors. And we ate and enjoyed good fellowship and discussion. And I preached to those dear men for the need of the power of the Holy Spirit in gospel ministry. And the Lord blessed. It was a good day. Towards the end of that day, I had an extended conversation with one of those men who began sharing about a phone call that he had received from a good brother in the Lord, a brother that used to be in his church but is now in Tyler, Texas. And he had called him earlier that week. And on the phone call, as they were chatting, catching up, this brother in the Lord suddenly asked this pastor, "Are you feeling like your world is falling apart?" And this pastor was suddenly struck to the heart. And he could only respond honestly and say, "You know what? That's exactly how I'm feeling." He hadn't had the clarity before that moment, because of the busyness of life in ministry, to come to a conclusion like that on his own. But this friend, this discerning Christian brother, asked him the question, "Do you feel like everything's falling apart?" And so God used then this good brother, a true confidant in the faith, to bring this needed wake-up call home to this fellow pastor. And as hard as it was, the pastor sitting across the table from me was rejoicing that the wake-up call came. He wasn't offended. Rather, he was thankful for this brother that God had so clearly used. And as I sat there listening to him, my heart was full of joy for my brother and for God's grace. It was great grace that this brother experienced in that kind of confrontational question, that kind of exposure. And I saw the Lord even giving me that conversation to further encourage me in what I had prepared to preach to you today. And that's just one example of the grace of God exposing in us sin. And I'm talking to believers. And it's that theme that I want to focus in on, particularly in verse 7 of our text this morning. But for starters, let's wrap our minds around the context. And then, once we grasp the context, I want to consider two realities. The fact that light exposes, number one, and number two, that light expiates. And I'll explain that in a moment. So what is going on here in this grand text? What is the context? Well, broadly, I've already mentioned that this letter from the pen of John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, it's rather surgical, and by that I mean it's a very searching letter. It is dissecting the human heart that says it has embraced Christ in the gospel. And it's opening it up. John is consistently making these clear-cut statements throughout the letter to diagnose the true condition of the heart. He's testing the genuineness of the hearer and, for us, the reader's faith in life. And even in the six verses that we read together this morning, we can see this. And yet the overarching context seems to be fellowship with God. You pick up on that from the third verse of chapter 1, and then he opens it up in verses 5 through 10. Fellowship with God, fellowship in the light. And as soon as the preface of 1 John, those first four verses, concludes, the rest of the letter really begins to read like an exhilarating courtroom scene where attorneys are passionately making their closing statements, because it's argument after argument after argument. Here's what the true Christian looks like, and here's what the false looks like. It's fast-paced gospel proclamation and gospel clarity. And immediately in verse 5, we are confronted with the God who is light. The God who is light. It's His very essence. He doesn't merely produce light. He is not merely surrounded by light. But He Himself is light. And this is hugely significant. John only uses this God is language on a couple of other occasions. Maybe you can think of them. In John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, of course, there we see that God is Spirit. John 4, 24. And in 1 John, this very letter, in the fourth chapter, we see that God is love. God is love. And so each of these, God is Spirit, God is love, God is light, they're big. These are significant statements. They're packed with meaning. They're really big. And yet the fact that God is light is no less significant than God is Spirit or God is love. This is speaking to His very nature, who He is in His essence. And so we understand theologically that God is the uncreated light, who, if you recall the opening words of our Bible, in the very beginning, undertaking the act of creation, the very first part of creation begins in verse 3. Let there be light. God is light. The Nicene Creed picks up on the importance of this in the brief phrase, God of God, light of light. Physically, light represents God's glory. Intellectually, light represents God's truth. Morally, light represents God's holiness. Holiness, truth, glory, all encompassed and much more in the reality that God is light. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 104, the second verse, refers to God as light like this. He says, covering yourself with light as with a garment. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have you put on any garments of light lately? It's radical what the psalmist is communicating. Spurgeon, commenting on that very phrase, remarked, saying, the concept is sublime. And I tend to agree. But it makes us feel how altogether inconceivable the personal glory of the Lord must be. If light itself is but His garment and veil, what must be the blazing splendor of His own essential being? If you put on light for clothes, what are you really like under those garments? Think of the various pictures that the Bible gives us on this theme of God is light. Psalm 18, verse 12, out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. Or 1 Timothy 6:16, in that moment of doxology where Paul breaks out into praise unto God and he writes these words, who dwells in unapproachable light. Or James chapter 1, verse 17, where he, looking at God who bestows every good gift, says He's the Father of lights. Jesus Himself used this language, didn't He? He did in John chapter 8, verse 12, speaking of Himself, those I am sayings, He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And of Jesus, John, in his gospel, will say, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The wicked man doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want anything to do with the light. And yet, what does John say? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the light did come into the world, didn't he? Not it, but he. The Son of Righteousness did indeed rise with healing in His wings. God is light. If it wasn't for light, there would be no beauty. If there wasn't light, there would only be death and darkness everywhere. But God is light. And the thing about light is that it shines profusely. It shines into all the cracks and crevices. And this, of course, points to God who loves to reveal Himself and make Himself known. Another aspect of light. Our God, brethren, is the God of revelation. He has revealed Himself to humans. His beams of truth are shining everywhere. Well, there's much that we could say about God as light. It's a glorious reality, and I hope we will take hold of that more as we progress through the remainder of this message. Let's move on. God is so perfectly light that in Him is no darkness at all. Here, John makes the point especially clear. In the Greek text, John has used a double negative. He's fond of this. The English translations pick up on this by using the "at all" on the end of that statement. There is no darkness in Him at all. It's as if John is saying, in Him is no darkness, no, not any darkness, none. That's how strongly he's putting it. And this is significant as well. But why? Why use the contrasting negative on the heels of a statement like God is light? Well, it's for clarity's sake, but more than that. Because according to Ephesians 5, verse 8, we were once darkness. Quite the problem, then, isn't it? God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. But you and I, dead in trespasses and sins, we were darkness. We weren't in the dark, though we were. We were darkness itself. This is the essence of the gospel. How those who were darkness can be reconciled with God, who is light. Some radical, life-altering, realm-transferring change must take place if sinful man is ever to draw near to God. Because He's light, and you're darkness. And this is exactly what God sovereignly gifts to us in the new birth, in regeneration. The supernatural and sovereign act of God is necessary if we are ever to be transformed from darkness into light, moved from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. There's a clear moral dimension then in the text. We can't limit light and darkness to merely the parallel of truth and error on an intellectual or theological level. There's more to it here than that. Morally speaking, God is light, and this points to His holiness. No darkness at all then points to the reality that there is no blot, no sin, no evil at all in God. And then we come to verse 6, this phrase, walking in darkness. And it points to those who are immoral in their conduct, in their deeds, and evil in their thoughts. They're wrong in their hearts and in their heads. They're walking in wickedness. And simply put, you can't walk in wickedness as a pattern of life and at the same time be in the light. It's an impossibility. We see this in 2 Corinthians, in Paul's language, chapter 6, verse 14, when he asks the question, what fellowship has light with darkness? And now we come to our focus, our area of concentration, verse 7. And I want to read it again. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John isn't proposing the idea that there are those who are truly in the realm of light, but they walk in darkness. He's actually shattering that idea in the text. He is pointing a finger at those professors, those who say they are Christians, those religious men. And he is calling them out as the liars they are. You say you're a child of the light, but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. And that's what he'll say two times over in verses 8 and 10. What we actually see then in the text is that there are those that walk in darkness still, but they are those that don't know God. They aren't in the light. And then on the other hand, there are those who really do walk in the light. And that's where the text picks up in verse 7. Thus they are in the realm of the light. They are the children of light. We see Paul using that very language again in Ephesians 5 verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Clearly, John then isn't the only one that picks up on this theme. God is light. And I want you, in light of what we've been studying in Romans together, men and women, I want you to see that the light-darkness contrast is much the same tension that we've been beholding in Romans in recent months. In the same way that we are no longer under sin, but under grace as Christians, we can say that we're no longer in darkness, but as Christians, we're in the light. We have come into a whole new realm of existence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, or of the darkness. Be what you are, church. Be what you are. Now turn your attention to the first of these two realities. Number one, light exposes. As children of the light, now walking in the light, we experience the searching effects of the light. This is actually the fruit of fellowship with God and the people of God. And it is truly fruitful. I think many of you here today would say it is fearful. I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. It's fruitful. No more, as Christians, are we those who cower in dark corners hiding from the light. No, the right-thinking believer welcomes the exposure of the light. Painful though it may be at times, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the life, and thus it is worth the pain. Why? Because the Christian is one that now longs to be conformed to his Savior. And whatever it takes to get me from point A to point B, I will suffer it for his sake because I want to be like him. If you don't want to be like him, you don't know him. Because when you really know him, you want to be like him. And you want to be with him. And you want to please him. This is one of the ways in which the reality of God as light so helps us. God's penetrating light continues to expose in the life of the Christian those specks of darkness that remain. Please don't misunderstand. Please don't think this is discouraging. This is grace, dear ones. And you'll see why momentarily. This is the fruit of fellowship with God, who is light. The unconverted experience this for the first time in their conversion. Think about that. Remember with me the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus says to this woman in the midst of their conversation, "Hey, go call your husband, bring him here." Ouch. The woman answers, "I have no husband." Right? She had been married 4 times, and the man that she was living with now wasn't her husband. In that moment, she was exposed, wasn't she? And yet that exposing of her sin was so entirely gracious. Jesus wasn't out to harm her. He was there to rescue her. And rescue her is exactly what he did that day. He liberated that woman that day. Did it hurt a little bit? Yeah. She had to own it. She had to own her sin. But did it alter the rest of her life and plant her in the realm of grace forever? You bet it did. And we will see her one day. What of the tax collector? In Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, we see that man looking down. He would not so much as look up toward heaven, and he's beating upon his breast. And what does he say? "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It's the definite article, not the indefinite. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Why that posture as he's praying? Why is he looking down? Why is he beating upon his chest? He was a man exposed. Unlike the Pharisee that was in the temple that day, who had no understanding of his sinfulness and need for God, this man had been exposed. And he saw that he was not fit to look up to the presence of God. And he saw that his evil heart deserved wrath. And that's why he prays, "God, be merciful. God, be propitiated to me, the sinner." He was exposed. He saw his sin. Well, that's hard. He didn't think so at the end of the day, because the text tells us that that man went home justified. It was all for good, wasn't it? But it's not just the unconverted that are exposed. It's Christians. It's a lifelong ministry of the high priest to us, his people. So after conversion then, we continue to experience this grace of sin being exposed in us. Think of Isaiah. You already know where I'm going, probably. But before you come to chapter 6, you know what that brother is saying in chapter 5? 6 times over, in these oracles of wrath against the nations, he is pointing the finger of God, and he is saying, "Woe is you." And then he has, in chapter 6, this vision of the king. And his tune has altogether changed. He sees him there in his glory and in his beauty. And he points the finger at himself now. Woe is me. That's what he says in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am lost or undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was in the light, and the light exposed him. But why this realization? Why the exposure? It was his nearness to God, brethren, his fellowship with God that brought this kind of exposure about. It was the penetrating and yet grace-filled influences of light. Because light will do what the light's going to do. It's going to expose darkness and sin. But for those in the realm of light, it's not scary. Rather, it's sweet and full of grace. The exposure is only a sign of the precious fellowship we have with God. And what is this fellowship but the believer intimately sharing in the full light of God's presence and glory? You can't want the fellowship and not want the exposure. You can't separate God's love from God's light. A.W. Pink comments saying, "Those who are born of God are as truly attracted to Him as the babe is to its mother. If we be walking with God, then His friendship is with us." He cites Psalm 25. "And our friendship is with Him. He opens His heart to us, we open our heart to Him. He sups with us, and we with Him." That kind of fellowship, dear Christian, will lead at times, in places, to exposure, to having your sin exposed. But it's not for your harm. It's for your good. And that takes us to the second part, light's expiation. Well, what in the world does it mean to expiate? In Scripture, expiation means the removal of guilt in light of the atonement. The removal of guilt in light of the atonement. It's atonement language that John is using here, hearkening back to things that we read in the great book of Leviticus. It's the picture of the high priest laying his hands on the head of that goat, symbolizing the transfer of his sins and the sins of Israel to that goat, and then that goat is sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Expiation. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is really good stuff. Yes, light will do what light's gonna do. It will expose your sin, dear Christian. But God is doing it with a purpose, and the purpose is entirely gracious. He will expose in His children what He will then purify and cleanse. And that is really good news. He'll say this again in the opening of the second chapter of this letter. He just uses different words. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Yes, dear Christian, even when your sin is exposed, Jesus Christ is the expiation. He is the propitiation. And in it all, you continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. In it all, you continue by God's grace to commune with the light and the people that are in the light. Because after all, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's right there, verse 9. It's all of grace, dear ones. And there is so much grace for the people of God. So when your brother or sister in the Lord confronts you, as this friend in Tyler confronted the pastor on that phone call that day, when your sister or brother in the Lord confronts you about your sin, husband or wife, when your spouse wants to sit down and talk graciously with you about an offense, child, when your parents discipline you for rebellion, learn to count it all joy in the end of the matter. Rejoice in every sin exposed, knowing that it is expiated. We really need to change our thinking on this matter. We are far too often behaving like cowards hiding in a corner when we should be acting like beloved children in the beams of God's light. Why isn't there more confession among us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Why are you as concerned about outward appearances as you are? Why do we erect emotional barriers around us and not share the deeper parts of our own personal human experience? I believe it's fear, it's shame, it's guilt, it's distrust. Well, confess these things, people of light. Repent, you children of light. Bask in the glorious rays of God's light and let them wash over your hurting soul today. Because for the Christian, sin exposed is sin expiated 100% of the time. That's really good news. There's the story of Martin Luther, who was a wild man, as any of you that have read much about him would know. And he tells the story about a time when, as he was thinking, Satan came to him in his thoughts. And Satan came with a long black scroll of Martin Luther's sins. So long, Luther said, it might have been able to wrap around the earth. To his archenemy, Luther said, yes, I must own up to them all. But do you have any more? So Satan went away for a time and brought back a longer scroll. And Martin Luther looked at that scroll and said, yes, yes, I must own up to them all. But do you have any more? The accuser of the brethren, being an expert in this business, soon supplied him with an even longer list of charges, accusations, and sins. The list was so long, Luther said, it seemed to roll on forever. And Luther waited until there were absolutely no other charges to be cited. And then he cried aloud. Right at the bottom of that whole account, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And brethren, that's the reality for you as a child of light. Be what you are. Embrace the exposing moments of your life, though they be painful. Be what you are. This is the grace of sin exposed. This is the radical, unexplainable, mind-blowing nature of grace. It's grace that is greater than all of our sin. It's grace that causes God to both forgive and erase the stains. Will you be exposed at times? Yes. But will you then be washed and cleansed and purified and forgiven? Yes, 10,000 times yes. It is here that the dark blemishes of your life disappear. Fear not this exposure, dear church. It is God's gracious means to bring you to humility and confession for the great purpose that He can cleanse you from your sins. So let's pray with David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as your people, you would grow and mature us in this area, that we would no longer cower in corners, but we would happily embrace the light and be exposed that we might be healed. Make us to be a more transparent people, not willing to relegate ourselves to a focus on the externals and appearances, to want to be some way for some brother, some sister in the church, to want to appear to be something that internally we're not. Expose these things in us, Father, that we could, as brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another as we ought to love one another. That we could bear one another's burdens as we ought to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Increase within us compassion and help us to embrace this kind of exposure and all the benefits that flow from it. Purification, washing, cleansing, healing, renewing, and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.